So as Pastor already mentioned, 2018 Winter Olympics opened this past Friday in Pyeongchang, South Korea. I watched the opening ceremony on Friday night, and I couldn't help but marvel at the advancement that the country of my birth has made in the last 40 years. By the way, I'm very aware that the children are here, and this is a family service, and that's why the children are staying with us. Twofold purpose, right? Not only to give our Sunday school teachers a break once a month, but also to teach our children to worship with the adults, right? That it's not always, that we are not always catering to their interests and their needs, but oftentimes they learn more about God by watching their parents, watching the adults worship. And so for that reason, we always have the youth with us, worshiping with us, but also once a month, we will have the children with us as well. And so children, even if this is boring, which probably will be for you, look around you, look at the adults, okay? And if you see them be excited, right, interested in this boring guy talking on and on and on, just know that there's something about the Word of God, okay? So, but anyway, I was amazed by the lights, sounds, technology that was put into the opening ceremony, because I grew up in South Korea. About 40 years ago when I was in Korea, our mode of transportation was the back of the carriage carried by a cow. I literally remember going to places with the haystack, on the haystack carried by a cow. Now, Korea, by the millions, are exporting Kias and Hyundais all over the world. Just a few years ago, 30, 40 years ago, Samsung was a small third-rate company that made 12-inch televisions, black and white televisions, that only hoped of becoming like Sony one day, that dreamt of, but would never be realized in our heads. But a few years ago, I actually surpassed Sony, and now they're competing against the likes of Apple and Microsoft. Amazing. Could have never pictured it 30 years ago. When I was in elementary school, for our gym class, one of the fitness testing events was what was called throwing. You're simply given an object to throw as far as you can, and they measure the distance and then record it, right? And that was one of your fitness test events. Do you know what the object was that we were made to throw? It was a rubber grenade. It was made out of rubber, and it was in the shape of a grenade, and they must have put rock or metal in it or something. It's basically the weight of a real grenade, and we were made to throw this thing as far as we can. I didn't realize it back then, but I only lived 20 years removed from the Korean War. Actually, the war never ended, right? We're still technically at war with North Korea. And so with that context, now I understand why they made all the boys throw these grenade-shaped objects, right, as far as you can. And so that was my background. And to see how much it has changed over these just one generation, it just boggles your mind. Nothing like it has ever happened in history. Now, Korean people attribute such a precipitous rise and change to various things, such as the economic aid, the foreign aid that they received from other countries after the war. Or maybe it was the spirit of the people, or maybe it was the political mood of the day, and they go on and on about what caused this rise in South Korea. But I attribute it to one thing and one thing only, and that is God. I believe God had it in his hand, in his mind, to use this tiny country, South Korea, that is very strategically located, and that's why the Russians, the Japanese, and the Chinese, and the U.S., they all fought over it, because they realized how important this is strategically, this little peninsula. But God recognizing that, you know what, I'm going to turn this nation upside down, and I'm going to display my power, and I'm going to send out more missionaries from this tiny little country than even the great Christian countries of this world. So today, South Korea is only half the size of Washington State. That's how small that country is. But they have sent out more missionaries than just about any other country in the world except the United States. And it's going to surpass the United States soon, that there are more missionaries sent out from this tiny little country than any other nation in this world. Wherever I go in this world, I always run into Korean missionaries that have gone out, that they were doctors, lawyers, engineers, and they quit their jobs, and they simply went out because they felt a calling of God. That makes me sometimes think, are you nuts? What about your family? What about your retirement? Don't understand, but they saw the vision. They saw the vision of what God is doing in their lives and in the world. And so, God moves nations. The rise and fall of empires and kings are in his hands. And he is orchestrating the world's events to bring them to himself before the final battle occurs, right, between good and evil, between Michael the archangel and the devil. And Christ will come, conquer all, and the final judgment will happen. But until then, God will continue to move, and God will continue to use his people to bring people to himself. So last 3 weeks, we have been looking at John 3:16. Because God loved the world so much, so that he gave his one and only son, that he is causing these nations, these massive immigrations, migrations of people, because some of the Christians will not go there, and so God is bringing them here, so that they will hear about the most glorious truth there is, which is about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who has come to die in our place. And so I believe that is what we are doing, and that's what we've been looking at, John 3:16. So today we're going to go further about this, and we have answered some questions from this verse here, but this is grace. Grace is such that God has made it so that anyone or everyone can come to him under any condition. Anybody can come to Christ under any condition. It doesn't matter if this is a person who is on a death row. It doesn't matter how many sins or how many crimes this person has committed. It doesn't matter if he's on his deathbed, breathing his last dying breath. Even that person can come to Christ and become a child of God. Christianity requires no pilgrimage, no self-flagellation, right? Self-pain, no extreme lifestyles, or giving large sums of money to God in order to buy salvation. Christianity requires no such thing. Anybody can come as they are at any time, in any condition, and God will accept them as they are right then and there. If you remember the story of thief that was hanging on the cross with Jesus, there were two thieves, right? One of the thieves said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you go to paradise tonight." And Jesus said, "Surely, surely, you'll be with me in paradise today." And it's a head-scratcher. Every time I think about it, that is so unfair. It is so unfair that this man should live his whole life just for himself, selfishly, and taking advantage of other people. Imagine how many people this person must have hurt, right? And then last minute, when he knows that he's going to die, just flips a switch and says, "Jesus, can you remember me, by the way? I want to go to heaven with you." And Jesus said, "Yeah, right." Rather than saying, "Yes, you will be with me in paradise." Grace is unfair. Grace is so unfair. You know what that's like? Imagine you're a basketball player, right? And your team is down 104-5. So your opponent scored 104 points and you only scored 5. Fourth quarter, you got 1 second left, right? You lost the game, right? Buzzer hits and then you lost, I mean, embarrassment, right? 104-5. And then you just say mercy with 1 second left. And then the scorer, hearing that, goes, pew, adds 100 points to your score. So now you got 105. Your opponent's got 104, and you win the game. Now, you're grateful, right? It's like, woohoo, what? Right? You haven't done anything, you won the game, but think about the opponent, right? Think about what they will, what? Like, score, hello, fire that dude, right? That's not fair. But that's grace. That's exactly what happened to the thief. Think about the families that were looking at this thief. It's like, you get what you deserve. I know what you stole from me, right? This is exactly what you deserve. And then Jesus saying to him, "Your sins are forgiven. You're going to be with me in paradise forever." Hello, Jesus! What's wrong with you? That's not fair. That's not justice. But God is not, right? Grace is not just. Grace is not fair. it's unfairly good to those who will receive it. And that is what John 3:16 really is about, showing and demonstrating God's grace to us. But here's a question. If that is true, and this grace can be had at any time to anybody and under any condition, then why won't some people believe? Why will some people not believe in this wonderful Savior, this Christ, when all they have to do is believe? Why won't they do it? I mean, he's bending over backwards, right, Jesus? Actually, he's doing more than that. He's having nails go through his hands and his feet, and then the spear go through his heart. I mean, he has gone to that extent to help us believe. And he promises us eternal life to those who will do that. Forget all of the sins that we have committed, right? We know that we have done it. It's like, forgive us, make us white as snow, and then promises us eternal life. Like, all you got to do is believe. Like, why wouldn't you do it? Why doesn't everybody believe? And Jesus tells us the answer. And the answer is twofold. One, because they love the wrong thing more. And then two, because of fear of being exposed. That's exactly what John 3:18 and 19 say. So let's take one thing at a time. I'm going to spend a lot more time on the first one, okay? And I'm just going to touch on the second one. Why don't people believe? It defies logic, doesn't it, that some people won't believe? It baffles the mind. Think with me, okay? Those of you who think like logically, like I tend to, I think logically, right? Don't people know that death is 100% certainty, right? Everybody knows that they're going to die. And then everybody knows that if this life is all there is, that your life is meaningless, right? If it ends with death, whatever you do does not matter. Everybody knows that. If this is all there is, it doesn't matter. And there's only one person who has died and lived to tell us about it, and that is Jesus, okay? And he claimed to be Son of God, and he promises us heaven forever. Why won't you believe? His simple logic dictates that you should believe, but people don't. Why not? Number one reason, because they love something else. They love something else more. Verse 18 and 19, whoever believes in him is not condemned. This is Jesus talking about himself. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And listen to this. People loved the darkness. People loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And what is the light? Jesus is that light. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus is saying, I am that light. And the reason why people will not come to me is because they love the darkness more than they love the light. It's what they love. And what does this word love mean? In Greek, it means this. It means exactly what we think it means. It means to delight in, to prefer, and to regard with affection. I love ice cream, right? That means you delight in ice cream. You prefer ice cream over ginseng, for example, right? And you regard it with affection. And that's what it means to love, right? So people, that means people naturally delight in sin more than God. They love the created things more than the Creator. And they prefer darkness more than the light. And so thus, they literally fell short of the glory of God. Glory, as in lighting, right? Shining. This brilliant thing. Why did we fall short of that glory, God's glory? Because we love the glory of man more than the glory of God. We love darkness more than the light. It's what we love. Okay? It's what we love that betray us. Okay? It's what we love, what we gravitate toward, what we take delight in, that in the end betrays us. Listen. The reason why your unbelieving family or friend, and we all know people like that around us, right? The reason why they won't believe is not the reason that they give you. Well, if God is really there, then why didn't he? ... Right? If God exists, then why is there so much suffering in this world? And so on and so forth. They make it into an intellectual problem, right? If God is this, then why isn't it like this. That's really not the reason why they don't believe. At least the Bible says that that's not the reason. And it's not even that they had a negative experience. Some of them will turn to you and then say, well, you know, I know there was a deacon, right? And he's going to go to all church, and then he's been embezzling money, and he's going to be sleeping around. Well, I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity because Christians are all, right, corrupt. So they give an actual life example. And they tell you that's why they don't want to become a Christian. But that's really not the real reason. The real reason is because they love the darkness more than the light. Here's what I'm saying. The problem is not one of intellectual, okay? The problem is not one of intellect. Problem is one of heart. It's what you love, okay? It's what you love in your heart, what you want to take delight in, that you don't want to give that up. And to believe in God and to go with God, you will have to give up what you love, that darkness, that sinful thing that you cherish so much. And because of that, you will deny the existence of God altogether, or you will simply say that, no, well, God is this and God is that, you Christians are that. All of that is just a facade. The true reason is because they don't want to believe. Because they want to keep on loving what they love. And the only reason, the only way that they can do that is by denying Christ. So it is their love, what they love, that betrays them. Listen, Romans 1 tells us, right, very clearly that God has given us enough evidence. I got this a lot when I was in college, and especially from the young people, I get this a lot, right? Show me evidence of God. Prove that God exists. This is what the Bible says about that. Romans 1:19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Really? How? For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. In other words, you want evidence for God? Just open your eyes and look at the world. Where do you think all this stuff came from? That's what God is saying. Yes, I know, Big Bang, evolution, on and on, right? Go on, and scientists, you know, twist it around, and, well, there's a natural explanation for all this. But God is saying, you guys are blind, right? Where do you think all these things came from? It came from me, the creator. There has to be a creator if you're seeing all these marvelous things, beautiful things in this world. Let me give you an example, okay, how ridiculous some of what we read at the Smithsonian museums or in our biology books or what have you, okay? So imagine an apocalypse happened, okay? Nuclear disaster happened, all right? North Korea just decided to bomb everybody, all right? Okay, some people survived. Okay, all the technology, everything has been destroyed, and now we are back to the caveman era. Okay, imagine if, as this caveman, right, with a few of his buddies in the village, right, came to the beach to catch some fish, and then out came ashore is this iPhone 10. Okay, pristine condition because it's waterproof, I heard, right? And because of the radioactivity of the nuclear blast, right, somehow it got miraculously charged and it's full of battery. And this caveman is seeing this device, gadget, for the first time in his life, right? He picks it up and then, whoa, it turns on. And then he's like touching it, and then, you know, as he's touching it, this thing is moving around, right? And the games pop up. It's like, what in the world is this, right? I mean, this is of the devil. He throws it down, and then he picks it up again, right? And he's playing with this thing, and then he takes it back to his village, and he and all his buddies are looking at this thing, right? Phone, right? Imagine if the smartest one of them said to one another, you know what? You know what? This can be explained. This must be the result of years of sand rubbing against each other, mixed with the salt water of the ocean, and then the wind coming in, and somehow seaweed getting mixed up in it. Out came this device, right? It's all random chance, but I mean, it could happen, right? I mean, if you give it like thousands and thousands of years, somehow this thing just could come by itself, all by random chance. And then other people are saying, good explanation. You are, yeah, wow, you're the best caveman of all. And you'd say what? You are a caveman, right? You're thinking like a caveman. No, never. That could never happen. Listen, human beings are many, many, many orders higher than, more complex than an iPhone 10. Scientists are telling us, right, atheistic, not there are Christian scientists, right, who will say otherwise, are telling us that somehow years of amino acids, right, building blocks of life, just randomly, right, going around, colliding, out came human beings, intelligent beings. I'm sorry, I just can't buy it. It sounds so stupid, and it is. I'm going to tell it to their face, I'm sorry. I mean, you might have PhDs up your what, right? But I mean, I'm not buying it. I'm sorry, you're making something out of nothing. Why? Why do they do that? Why? You know why? Because they love the darkness. It's their heart issue. They will come up with elaborate dissertation papers. They'll create museums. They'll write textbooks for the children just so that they can justify what their heart wants to believe. So the problem is not one of intellect. Problem is one of heart. And that's what we've been talking about, right? Wind blows where it goes, and it's only God who can change our hearts. It's not something that we can do to ourselves. We can't make ourselves born again. Only God can do that, and only God can change our hearts, right? So that's why you run into these constant problems when you try to argue with them. Yeah, but, right? You can go up to a certain point, and that person is not going to go any further because it's the heart that must change. People love the darkness, and that's why they will not believe. They will believe a lie, knowing that it's a lie, if it means that they get to keep their lifestyle and call the shots. And you know, that's a many thousand-year-old lie. And that is the original sin. Let's go back to Adam and Eve, how they fell. Do you remember what the sin was, original sin was, how Adam and Eve fell? When Satan came up to Adam and Eve and said, the moment that you eat of this tree, you will become like, your eyes will be open, and then you will become like what? You'll become like God. And the reason why God told you not to eat from this tree is so that you won't become like him. He doesn't want to, I want to have a competitor. He doesn't want anybody else to be like him. And so don't eat of this. But if you eat it, then you will become like God. You get to call your shots. You will get to call what is right and what is wrong, right? You are going to be it. And Adam and Eve wanted that. They ate it. And guess what? Ever since then, they have been buying into that same lie over and over and over, every generation, every era, right, that has bought into the lie that, yes, I am my own God, right? That I determine my own destination, and I get to call the shots. I determine what is right and wrong for me. So in our generation, this present day, you know how that goes, how that lie is propagated? See if this is familiar to you. No one can tell you what to do. Only you can decide for yourself. In other words, you're your own boss. You're your own God. Don't forget that. That's Satan lying to you. He has always lied to Adam and Eve in the beginning, and he has been lying to every single generation. You're your own boss. It just happens that right now it's, hey, nobody can tell you what to do. You got to do what's right for you. But that person just told you what to do. I'm sorry, right? Nobody can tell you what to do, but I can tell you what to do. And don't listen to anybody, just me. Nobody can tell you what to do. You do what you want, right? Now I'm telling you that nobody can tell you what to do. Duh. Contradiction. Like, you don't see that? But that's what the world does, right? What about this? Believe in yourself. You can be anything you want to be. People gasp in my Christian school when I tell them, the Bible doesn't tell you to believe in yourself. The Bible actually tells you not to believe in yourself because Jesus doesn't believe in you. You should believe in God, not yourself. It's like, what? That's not what I heard from Disney, right? Commercials. I can be whatever I want to be if I try hard enough. No, you can't. You can't. You really can't. And that's a blessing, okay? Because God has created you uniquely, right? And there's a role that we are to fill. That's another lie. And then we make heroes of those who say on their dying breath, I did it my way. Let's see how you do after you die. Right? To read the rest of Romans 1:21, For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or gave thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man. We worship ourselves. Selfies, anyone? We worship ourselves, don't we? Birds, animals, creeping things, right? Things that we can see, we worship them. Well, what about them? What happens to them? Verse 18, whoever believes in him, Jesus said, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Condemned is the destination of those people who do not believe. The most fearful word in all of the world. It's the opposite of eternal life, eternal damnation. Let me give you a second reason. It's because of what they love. And second is, it's because of what they fear. People don't believe in Jesus because of what they fear. What do they fear? They fear being exposed. They fear being known. You see, I believe because God has written his law in our hearts, everybody kind of knows, right, intuitively what is right, what is wrong. Not exactly, but they intuitively know that if they have done something wrong, they have done something wrong. Even the most liberal, open-minded, right, that truth is relative type of person, if you were to go up to me and ask him, have you ever done something in your life that you regret, that you thought that you did something wrong, right, that there was something wrong with it? They will say, yes, I have done something wrong. I just, yeah. They won't say, no, there's no such thing as, you know, right and wrong, and everything I've done, you know, it was right for me, so everything I've done is right. No, they will not tell you that. They just have this guilt, and they have said something that they should have said, or they have gone somewhere, or they have done something that they should not have done. They just have this thing, right? Because that law is written in our hearts, and it's telling us that we are not right. We're not quite right, and we can't really make ourselves right. And so what do we do? Instead of confessing and going to God and make me right, you know what we'll do? I'll just deny the truth altogether. I'll just cover it up so that nobody will be able to see it. And so we decided to call these things different than what they are. For example, right? We take adultery and then we call it open relationship. Right? We call greed ambition. I have a lot of ambition. Just pure greed. Right? Rather than calling it rude and insolent, we call it independent thinking and free. Right? Those of you who are in school, working in schools. Right? Why? Because we don't want to be exposed. We don't want people to call what it is, right? Put their hand on it and then say, this is sinful, this is wrong. We don't want that. And so we'll call it something else so that nobody else will know and nobody will call to it. And we'll change the whole society, change the whole cultural mindset so that nobody has to change, that we can keep being gods of our own lives. So our heart is corrupt. We cover it up. What is a remedy? What is a solution for loving the darkness? Let me finish with this. I'm almost done, children, okay? Thank you for being patient with me. What is a solution for loving the darkness? If loving the darkness is a problem, right, you'd think the solution is loving the light, right? So don't love the darkness, love the light. But that's not what Jesus says. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever loves him shall not perish but have eternal life? No. He says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, not whoever loves him will have eternal life, but whoever believes in him shall have eternal life and not perish. Right? Believes. Now, it seems like God, Jesus is he's not taking, you know, he's not just keeping up with this parallelism here. Right? He should keep it consistent. And so if you use a word love there, then you should use a word love here, but he's not doing that. He's used the word love there, but he's using the word believe here. Why is that? The reason I believe is because he's talking to him like he's talking to a child. Listen, is it wrong to love? No. Is it wrong to love God? Should we not love God? Of course we should, right? That is the biggest and the greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? That Jesus wants us to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, but that's not the first step. The first step to loving God, eventually that's where Jesus wants us to go. First step to loving God is what? Believing in him, trusting in him. And that is why he's telling him, Nicodemus, you're not even born again yet, okay? You're a teacher of the law, but you don't know anything about spirituality, so I'm going to tell you the first step, and that is to believe in me, trust me. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of a couple centuries ago in England, has said this. He said, when you're teaching children, parents, listen up. When you're teaching children, don't teach your children to love God. Teach your children to trust God first. Okay. The reason being that they don't understand the concept of love yet. It's a ethereal, kind of conceptual, you know, love. I mean, adults, we understand what love is, right? But they don't. But they know what it means to trust. Right? They know what it means to trust. Okay, I'm going to hold you up, okay? Like, trust me. It's like, okay, right? They understand that. And I believe that's what Jesus is doing with this great, learned man. Like, step one, believe in me, trust in me. And as you do that, as you get to know me, you will love me. That will come. But right now, you need to believe that I am the Messiah. You need to trust in what I am doing, that I am doing this for you, and you can't do it for yourself. So a couple of applications here. Children. And then those of you who are sitting on the fence, maybe you came here not fully convinced that Jesus really is a Christ, and you can't really say that you are a Christian because you have not, right, committed yourself to Christ. I hope, I believe, I really wish that you would be believing and not believing, that you would be believing in and trusting this Christ. It really, literally is the best decision that I have ever made. Even a better decision than marrying my wife, a better decision than answering the call to be a pastor, because all of that actually followed that original decision, which is to follow Christ. It's a decision that will affect every other decision that you will ever make in your life. And it is the greatest decision. It's not my decision, actually. Jesus did it and simply gave it to me. I simply followed, right? But that is the greatest thing you can actually do for yourself, most loving thing you can do for yourself, which is to simply, I trust, I believe, right? That not only that he exists, but that he is going to lead me each step and guide me through all my life. Listen, I have hope beyond this world. Can I go back to that logic once again? You will die. So will I. You can't deny that. And if God isn't there, your life is meaningless. Whether you end it today, 50 years from now, it makes no difference. Right? But if God is God, and we have a loving Savior in God, who not only made us, but who also bought us with his blood, why wouldn't you commit your life to him? Why wouldn't you trust and rely and depend on this Savior? So my hope is that you'll believe and to spend the rest of this life getting to know, growing in this Christ who loved you so much so that he died for you. And then I want to speak to those of you who are believers. Lest you think that this message doesn't pertain to you because I believed, right? When I was in fifth grade, I raised my hand, signed a card, I'm a Christian. Listen, we need to keep believing. That is why we have church, right? That is why we read the Bible. We need to keep trusting. It's just not a one-time thing. It's not an event, right? It's a process. We need to keep believing in this God. But let me tell you this, and I'll end with that. When you came to believe, you just made yourself a target to darkness. There is a spiritual reality. You just put a big target on your back saying, now I'm your enemy, darkness. Now you can shoot at me. That's what you said, and they will shoot at you. And you know how it comes? I didn't realize about myself, but listening to a message made it so clear, right, that I am being spiritually attacked, and so are many of you, and you don't know it. Even though you're physically fit, you're just tired, constantly tired, right? And you grow hopeless. Even though you look at your life and you are thankful, but they just don't bring you joy, right? And you realize, you know, I should be joyful. I should be thankful. Why am I not? Why do I feel so desperate? There's this despair in my heart, right? I just want it to end, but I can't because of my family. You go there, I go there. And I realize that that's not coming from within. That's coming from the outside. The enemies, the fiery darts shooting at us, right? That you're not worth anything. You're worthless. Look at your ministry. Look at the people. What have you done? Just pack up and go away. That's the enemy talking, right? I'm tempted to ask, like, how many of you felt that way, right? I have felt that way many, many times. I realized that, yeah, those fiery darts are coming in, and I didn't realize it, right? It's a spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. You need to put on a full armor of God, right? Full armor of God. Resist, and then prayer, right? Because you need outside help, right? And not only prayer, God's help, but we need each other's help, right? We do need to come to a place like this, see other people struggle, and realize that you're not the only one, but we are in this together. But most of all, God is with us. And we are going to beat the enemy, because God has already beat the enemy. Right? We are going to make it. We are the children of God. Right? And that is why Christ came, to do that which we couldn't do on our behalf and continue to be with us so that we can win against the enemy until that final battle when he will wipe away the enemy. So let's stay strong, believers. And those of you who are not believing, I pray and hope that you can have that kind of strength and hope in you that you can only have in Christ. Let's pray.